If you'd stand with me for a moment, I want us just to maybe stretch a second here. About 10 days ago, we celebrated a day. We don't usually, it doesn't necessarily fall on a Sunday. I think it was a Thursday. And that day, anybody know what it was? Ascension Day. That's right. And ascension means we remember that Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. And of course, his disciples were gathered around. It tells us, it even says they worshiped, but some of them doubted. So they still weren't quite sure. And Jesus goes up into heaven. And one of the early ways that the church prayed, they know this from some of the paintings and things, was that they would stand looking up, so try that with me if you don't mind, looking up with their hands lifted up. And that was a posture for prayer. And the posture, I think, in some ways, is an expectation of God speaking, of God providing, of looking to heaven. But you can look down now. But Jesus, in going up, we of course know that it tells us the angel said, "What are you standing there looking up into heaven for?" Right? Because Jesus will come again. And yet Jesus, when he promised to his disciples in that great commission, saying, "I will never leave you, I will never forsake you," he's told them, "I'm going to leave you." Right? "But it's better for you that I go to the Father, because why? I will send the Holy Spirit." And so at the same way, if you look down for a moment, from the Father's perspective, as Jesus Christ is ascending and going up, from the Father's perspective, he's waiting with bated breath to send out the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit to fall upon this small body, initially 120, gathered in a room or praying, probably kind of like the prayer was happening this week. They're praying and the Holy Spirit comes. Let's take a seat and let's read this scripture together. It's from Acts 1:8, just earlier than the Acts 2 passage, which tells us this story. So read it aloud with me, okay? "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So Jesus is telling them to go, to wait, so that they receive this empowering of the Spirit in order to be witnesses, to go out even to the ends of the earth. Now look around this room right now. Look around. Come on, look around. Jesus' promise here was to a group that I think was pretty much all Jewish. They were all from a little region in Galilee. They're all pretty much the same ethnic group as Jesus. And he's telling them, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." All of these places outside of Galilee. Now look around the room again. Has the promise come true? Yes, that's one of the reasons we celebrate, is the ingathering, the harvest from all of the nations. That when Jesus, for those early disciples, they probably didn't have a big clue about what that meant. But we today can look around the room and say, yes, this promise that Jesus made is true. And not only is it true back then or at some time in history, it's true today. Because no longer is it from just one group, from these Galileans going, or like even in some previous, you know, centuries, from the West to the rest. Now we're going from every nation to every nation, from everywhere to everywhere. And that's the amazing thing about God's Spirit as he empowers his people from all of the nations to go to the nations. Susie came from a little nation called Jersey. So do you want to tell us a little bit of your story?
I would. See the picture up there? I'm the old one in the group. That's the one on the end, in case you really couldn't tell. This group is it's a group of young people who've just completing their DTS, their Discipleship Training School. at YWAM Harpenden. And John and I have had the privilege of working for many years. YWAM Harpenden, we say we are called to equip, incubate, and go. So we're training those, we're equipping them, we're incubating them in their discipleship, and then seeing them go out to the nations. This group have just come back from the Himalayas, from Nepal, and they did some trekking. They went to some unreached villages, people groups. They saw some people come to know Jesus. They prayed and saw some healings. And their lives, these guys' lives, are really changed. But they've been making an impact too, and that's what our heart is all about. So it's been incredible joy for me to be involved with this. But I want to back up to, why did I end up doing this? Why am I where I am now? And I just want to push back to being raised in Jersey. I was went to a primary school. And I'm doing an exercise on a course I'm doing within YRAM right now. It's called Christian Formation and Discipleship. And one of the exercises I've had, which I had to have an especially big book because I'm older than quite a few in the group, but they suggested that we break down our lives into either 2-year or 5-year increments. So mine was 5-year increments. And just write down, asking the Holy Spirit to speak to you as you do it, write down the things that really kind of stand out, either that they were difficult things in your life, or they were successes, or just things that experiences that make me who I am now. I encourage you, if you get the chance, to just do this. I found it a very, I haven't finished, I've got a ways to go, but I found it a very helpful thing. And part of it made me go back to look, to try and find my school reports from my primary school. And it was rather lovely. Every teacher, every year, wrote how helpful I was. As a helpful little girl. And the headmaster always wrote promising. I was always a promising child. But I really actually see that I have loved to help people. And I didn't grow up in a Christian family. I grew up in a family where we were 5 kids, and I would say it was fairly chaotic sort of family, and particularly so because my father had a very severe form of diabetes. And I remember him going into comas more than one time, a few times. He had quite an up and he was quite volatile. When he was great, he was great and he was lots of fun. But suddenly he would lose it and he'd be a very angry man. So in my home, I felt not very safe always. And I also struggled, I think, with not always feeling love because of the lack of consistency. And so there was this kind of pattern emerging through me where I love to help people. I wanted to be kind. I remember once I read in a Sunday Times supplement about the Biafran Civil War, and I saw pictures of children. Now, Biafra is now Nigeria. That's its name now. And but it moved me as a 9-year-old. I didn't know Jesus then, but it moved me as a 9-year-old to go to my headmaster, who saw me as a promising child, and said, okay, I said, I really want to get money for these children. I want to send it out and so on. And so I did a whole fundraiser as a 9-year-old, went to every class, spoke and so on. So this was something, another thing in my life that God had in my childhood, this compassion, this wanting to help. And then, wonderfully, my mother became a Christian when I was 10 years old, and she really became a Christian. My father kind of embraced Christianity, but he didn't till I was 16 really step through to that. But she really did, and she was radical, and she was all about evangelism. Now, she didn't have always the best methods, but I loved it. I was 10. So one of the first things we did to evangelize our road where we lived, she had rolls of Jesus stickers, bright orange, and we were going to stick them on everybody's front doors, on their gates, on the letterboxes, on the telephone boxes, anything where you could stick a sticker, let's go do it. So Mummy and I went off to do this. So I had this stream coming in my life that I had something so exciting to share. I had good news, and it was important to get it out to people. So that was another stream emerging through my life. And I think it's really important for us to sometimes look back Because, you know, what happens is the enemy comes and wants to destroy and steal and rout out those things that God put in us, even when we weren't connected to him in a knowing way. Mm. And he wants to pull back to what were those things in our childhood that he sowed in that make us who we are. And so somehow along the way, it was a messy way, let's say. I got to an all-girls school, which wasn't a good thing because it made boys more fascinating for me then because I didn't really see many of them. And so I had a teenage years that went a bit skewy, and I was, you know, looking for that safe place. I was looking for that love in wrong places with relationships with boys and so on. So there was my journey got a bit slowed up in some ways of what God was bringing to me. But eventually, in the mid-80s, I'd become a teacher, and I ended up living in Southgate. And I was teaching in Enfield, and I'd come there because my life was going, it was just reaching its pinnacle. I'd got engaged, not to John, to another guy. And I had come because it was all about this relationship, and he was going to study for 3 years. I was going to work in a school for 3 years. And then I imagined my life heading back to Jersey, beautiful island. We would live there. We would have lovely, beautiful kids, maybe 5, maybe 6. And this was going to be my journey. And then something happened. It happened very... And there's even faces here in this... I can see you, who will know what happened. He dumped me. We'd hardly been here probably 2 or 3 months, and he dumped me. And I was thinking, I could be at home. I could be in Jersey, my family's home, which was right on the water, looking out to the sea, a nice job. I was enjoying my life back in Jersey, and now I'm here in North London, and I don't hardly know anybody, and I'm feeling miserable and brokenhearted, and I wonder, why did you bring me here, God? And in that journey, it brought me to St. Barnabas Church on Holden Road, and there was a community that took me in. There were families that loved on me, worked with me, this messed up woman, and just really encouraged me. So one of the first things, if you're new to this church, find yourself a job. Get into doing something, because that's how you find yourself part of a family. And one of the first things I did was I said, okay, I like evangelism. Why don't we do some evangelism? So I'm so excited you're up here on this street here, because, you know, that's what the effort was. We always had to come up. We came up to Tally Ho, or we went into Central Finchley and we did sort of street evangelism. That was what I was kind of trying to lead. And it was exciting times. But I knew that God was pulling something that I wanted to help people see that Jesus was real. I wanted to help people to walk and take that step into knowing his love. But the next thing for me was, well, where? Where am I going to do that? Is it to stay here? Is it to stay and keep on in my teaching job? And it could have worked very well been that. That might have been the very best place for me. And it might be exactly what one of you is doing. You might be teaching in Enfield. You might be teaching in Finchley or in North Finchley. And that might be exactly the place where you can be a missionary. But for me, it was try something different. I had gone on a holiday to St. Lucia one summer there, and I'd come back with a tan. It was a good tan, but I remember I'd hired a car for a few days, couldn't afford it more than a few days, but driving around St. Lucia, I'd seen poverty like I hadn't seen it, and it took me back to those pictures somewhat of when I was a 9-year-old child, and I thought, I don't want to go on a holiday to get a tan anymore. And just to have a good time and have some fun and get away from my ordinary job and what's normal and so on, the stresses. So I decided the next summer, and I told the teachers in my school, I've got a holiday plan for next summer now. And they were like, oh, where are you going to go, love? I was like, Liverpool. I'm going to go with YWAM, Youth with a Mission, to Liverpool. And I had an awesome summer, but it was a part of that journey to go where, it, sort of testing out. And that I've heard that with Kara, with Linda. There was times where you just needed to go and do something. And that was an amazing experience for me. And that was where God started to say to me, yes, go another step now. Join YWAM. Do a discipleship training school. And the story has been an incredible journey for me. Wonderful times, living for a time of that in Tanzania, traveling to different nations, and just particularly enabling young people and older people, because we have all ages in Youth with a Mission, to really find what their calling is in God and to go for it. Whether that means in another country, whether that means in another town, whether that means in a neighborhood, whether that means to people different to me in some way. So, yeah, I want to encourage you on this final thing for me. Sometimes God's used difficult things to disrupt us. For me, it was that broken relationship. It was the totally betrayed. I was so in. I was going to marry that guy. And sometimes God allows these things, whether it's you've lost your job, whether it's something has cut in, a disappointment has come, whether it's physical illness, something comes. Sometimes we so resist seeing that as an opportunity for God. We so resist seeing what he might be saying when he's disrupting the ordinary go, go, go of our life, and we're having to go, oh my, I've hit a wall. What now? What do you want, Lord? So I want to encourage you, don't be discouraged when you hit a wall. Don't be discouraged when God allows disruption into your life, because it might very well be the launch pad and the platform for something else for you.
Thank you, Susie. So in one sense, the family of God, when we gather together and we come together, we're a community that is discerning the voice of the Lord, discerning the callings on one another's lives, discerning what is a kind of big word called vocation. And vocation literally comes from that Latin word, to be called out. And what is your calling? Where are you being called? And sometimes we're quite blind to that ourselves. We can't just discern it on our own. In fact, usually the way God has designed us is we need one another. Often we can think, oh, well, everybody's good at that. I can do that. But anybody, and other people have to say, no, you're really good at that. I think that is what you should do. And sometimes we hear that by hearing a word from the Lord. Sometimes we see it by observing one another. But together we can really have a clearer sense to discern, to know better, where are we being called to? There's a poem that I'm going to show in just a moment. I showed this to Susie, and she said, well, I don't really get the poem. So you might be like Susie and not get it, or you might just think, oh, this is beautiful, you know. But it touched me, so I'm going to try to do what you're not supposed to do with poetry, and that's going to be read it and then explain it. But anyways, here we go. You ready? Okay, this is from Malcolm Guite. It's a poem for Pentecost. It's from his book, The Sounding the Seasons, all right? So just listen a moment. Today, we feel the wind beneath our wings. Today, the hidden fountain flows and plays. Today, the church draws breath at last and sings as every flame becomes a tongue of praise. This is the feast of fire, air, and water, poured out and breathed and kindled into earth. Okay. Yeah, help. All right. The wind, right? The Holy Spirit is described as the ruach, the wind of God's Spirit, the breath, the Spirit of God. And we sense the wind, and the wind comes in into that upper room on the day of Pentecost. It's like a mighty rushing wind, the sound of a rushing wind. The hidden fountain is all of our life, all of our source. All my fountains are in you, it says in the book of Psalms. And the rivers of living water, which are the rivers of the Holy Spirit flowing in us and through us, out of your belly. bellies will flow rivers of living water. The church draws breath at last. The church is being born today. It's birthday. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, church. And when a baby is born and comes out, it draws its first breath. And in the same way, this new people of God being born, they breathe in the Holy Spirit. And rather than in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit would come on certain people at certain times, at certain places, now the people of God have the promise, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. David's prayer, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. No, the promise is the Holy Spirit is filling us and remaining with us. And we breathe in that life, that new life. And as every flame becomes a tongue of praise, that picture there of flame coming down from heaven and being distinguished different on each one's heads, the flame of the Spirit and the tongue of praise, because as they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in tongues. And as they went out, they were gathered together to pray 9 o'clock in the morning. Some people thought they were drunk. Okay. But when they went out, then the Jewish people who had gathered from all of these nations were amazed and confused and astounded, because what is this? We're hearing the great deeds of God being proclaimed in our language, each one understanding. But aren't these people all Galileans? How can they speak our mother tongues? Whether it was Arabs hearing theirs or Cretans hearing theirs, all of these different languages, Greek, they're hearing it. And this is the feast of fire, air, and water. Now, I guess the earth, wind, and fire. I don't know. But there were four elements, you know, fire, air, and water. We talked about those symbols, right? The flame of fire, the air, the breath, the wind of the Spirit, the water, the cleansing and washing of the Spirit poured out and breathed and kindled into earth. What is earth? Us. Exactly. We're the ones made of earth, made of clay, made of dust. From the dust of the earth, God breathed into. So when we go back to the garden, we remember God has joined his Spirit with earth, with dust. And we've been made in the image and likeness of God. When Jesus has ascended, he's restored our humanity and brought it back, because he's 100% human, right? He shows us what a true human looks like. And he's 100% God. He's joined heaven and earth back together in his body and ascended. And we, as we're joined with Jesus, as we're in Christ, have been joined with him, seated with him in heavenly places, so that we're able to pray. We're able to say with Jesus' authority, your kingdom come, right? Thy kingdom come. That's what we're celebrating right now and what we're praying for. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that prayer is because a heck of a lot of places on earth, God's will is not being done. That's why there's violence. That's why there's corruption. That's why there's mistreatment of peoples and all kinds of evil that's happening, because God's will isn't being done here on earth like it is being done in heaven. And that's why there's no tears in heaven. That's why there's no suffering, no sadness in heaven, because it's a place where God's will has been done. But when God joins heaven and earth together and promises a new heaven and a new earth. Now, new there is a renewed, made new again, heaven and earth. That's it always uses that Greek word, not the new like it never happened before, but renewed. He calls us out in mission to go out and to make what he says he does, to make all things new, to renew all things. So God calls it. Now, okay, I was not a cradle Anglican, and I'm sure quite a few of you were not as well. But I'm actually drawing some of this from the Anglican tradition, the Anglican community, because it's wonderfully put together. It may be a little bit big words for some of us, but it's still amazing. God calls his people to follow Christ and forms us into a royal priesthood. We're connecting between God and the peoples, between God and creation, to intercede, to intervene, to reveal who God is and to intercede to God on behalf of this. This is who we are. We're called a royal priesthood, ambassadors for God, to declare the wonderful deeds of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's rescued us. He's translated us. He's brought us from that kingdom of darkness and moved us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, where we are loved. And so in this way, we witness to God's kingdom through the way we live, through our vocation, our ordinary vocations. I know particularly charismatics have a tendency to see certain types of vocations as being much more spiritual. You know, people who can preach in church like I'm doing right now, they are spiritual. Okay? People like my mechanic, And you know, sometimes we laugh, but we believe that. I know when Susie asked me when Seth, our oldest, who's 25 now, when he was just born, she said, John, will you be happy no matter what, you know, Seth does as a job? And I was like, yeah, of course. As long as it's legal, yeah, I'll be happy. Good job, that'd be great. And then she said, so will you be happy if Seth is a hairdresser? And I was kind of thinking, oh, my oldest son, a hairdresser. I know I shouldn't have paused. I should have said, of course. But in reality, where I was at that age, I was like, oh, well, I was thinking more like doctor. And, you know, that's the wrong kind of valuing that we put on vocations. Because God calls people to help them look beautiful and to be pleased by how they look. And it is a tremendous gift. It's a calling. It's a vocation. Now, we charismatics like me, we're like, oh, yeah, and I hope he also could maybe pray for people or while he's cutting their hair, or maybe he can prophesy over them or something like that, you know, something really, really good. But no, we need to value. Jesus spent a heck of a lot of his life probably building houses, repairing houses, the carpentry. Maybe he was working in the next town, which was a Roman city that was being built at the time, about, I think it was like 5 kilometers away, you know. He was doing that for most of his life, of his working life. Okay, learning how to do that from his father, probably. It's valuable. Yeah. Don't negate it. The Puritans help us, I think, with 3 different types of calling. And they're our highest calling, our common calling, and our specific calling. And so I just want to remind you that our highest calling for all of us is really to love God and enjoy him, to glorify him. And we forget about it. I remember one time I was having quiet time and I was really wanting to hear from the Lord. And I said, Lord, I just need you to speak to me. Please, you know, speak to me. And I heard, John, I love you. You're my son. I was like, oh, I know that. I need to know what to do. But that is the most important thing to God, that we would know that we are loved, that we are his sons and daughters. That's the Holy Spirit is poured into our hearts to cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. Both foundational and our highest thing is to enjoy God. Let's not start being those who just work for God, who just like, because of the brokenness in our lives, we were never really loved unless we performed, unless we really did. You know, that's still a lot in the Christian world. We haven't been delivered from that very much. Because we also are called to live and obey Jesus and to do and to serve. It's absolutely true. But that's not our highest calling. It is our common calling. And that is to obey and keep the commands of scriptures. To really, because you can sometimes, I've seen sometimes people be filled with the Holy Spirit, but they don't look at Jesus and they certainly don't look like Jesus. And it can be pretty weird in ways which I don't think reflect the character of God. And I've been there, you know. But Jesus, the Logos, the Word of God, reveals the form, the shape of what God is like, and he reveals the shape of what humans are to look like. So when we look to Jesus, we can ask, like, how if Jesus were me, because not, you know, Jesus can't be exactly, but if he were me, what would Jesus be like? What would he do if he were a hairdresser in this situation? What would he do if he's my mechanic, for example? I go to my mechanic, not because he's a Christian, he is, he really knows his true identity is a son of God. He's also a husband, he's also a father, you know, he's also a member of a church. He has a variety of roles and vocations, callings, but he's a mechanic. Why do I go to him? He's a good mechanic. Exactly. He's got integrity. I know I can trust him. I know when I have him service my car, he does a good job and my car works well. And if there's any problem, he'll sort it out. I mean, he's also a good Christian in some other ways, because when I've needed tires or needed my air conditioning repaired, he said, well, I'll recommend you who to go. And he recommended me to this Muslim guy over here and this Muslim guy over there. And I said, when I went in and needed some tires, I said, yeah, you know, my mechanic, I gave his name. He recommended me. And the guy smiled and he said, oh yeah, he's a great guy. He's really amazing. He's always telling me about Jesus. But haven't seen him for a while. But that's my mechanic. And that calling to fix cars is a great calling. Read these next lines with me. This actually comes from the Marks of Mission. And we don't have time now to talk about them all, but let me just see. These are things we're all called together. They're important for all of us. Telling the good news of Jesus. Okay, say it with me. Telling the good news of Jesus' kingdom, teaching and making disciples of all nations, loving and serving those in need, transforming unjust structures, confronting violence and making peace, caring for creation and the whole world. Hey, do you feel called to do something in that list? I hope so. Because even if it's your job is to clean the rubbish on the high street, you're taking care of creation. Or if you go out and do that as a little team, that can be transformative. And it can impact people. And the people who live up there think, wow, they're doing that. Maybe I ought to take a little bit better care of what's going on around here. It can be transformative. Finally, our specific calling, which is a lot of what we do and talk about, you know, what am I called to do? Am I called to go to Ghana or China or to where, you know? Am I called to get a job and work in this area? Am I supposed to move into a new position in my teaching, or am I to do this? And we're wanting guidance. We're, as human beings, especially when you're young, especially, but even at other points in our lives, we're wanting to hear from the Lord. And the Lord does want to lead us. But I think it takes usually a body of people. That's why we keep saying, you know, go talk to WMS, go talk to Claire, go talk to some others, talk to those in your group, pray with some other people in order to discern what your calling is. I'd like us to read this, and I'm going to ask Naomi to come, and then we'll show a song and have a time of response. Read this with me. I'll read the first line, and you read the dark. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your people. Send your Holy Spirit upon us. Send us to the nations. Hallelujah.
Thank you. So what my dad is planning on showing you, I'm Naomi. I'm the third child of the family. But it is a song that I wrote when I was doing my DTS, Discipleship Training School, in YWAM. It was out of a desire of looking at worship music in general and seeing that we had such a wealth of music that is talking about what our identity is in Christ and talking about who God is and what his identity is. But that there was, to an extent, something missing in actually music that we're worshiping and declaring the going and the equipping and the sending out and the seeking and finding the lost. And so it was me and a few friends, we co-wrote it together, and it was our lecture phase. We decided to sit down, we wrote it in like a day, and then went off on our outreach. And we had quite an interesting one. There were 10 teams that were sent out to different locations. People were going to, different places, Germany, Nepal, all over the place. And my team, we went to the Middle East, the only team to go to the Middle East. And it was really tough. The first month we were there, there were so many I was conflicted. It was the first time I'd ever experienced culture shock, and we traveled a lot as a family. Just in terms of the conflictions around, as a woman here, what is my role, and how can I really serve? How can I honor the long-term missionaries that are there, but also how can I not sacrifice the passion and the boldness that I really feel like Jesus calls us to? So it was really interesting. This was a song that we had written, and we were it was a month into our time there that we were singing it and we were praying together and trying to have vision for what we were going to be doing in the next 2 months that we had. And we all felt really stirred, actually, that we had to start stepping out more. And one of the things that we really strongly felt is we were hearing these testimonies of our other friends on different teams with, oh, you know, every week we're seeing 50 people come to know Jesus and we're seeing hundreds. And we're there celebrating, but also going, God, like, what is happening here? Are we doing something wrong? Or where are you moving in this nation? And so we started stepping out in boldness. We were seeing healings, miracles, and it was awesome having really great conversations, building relationship with people, which I loved, and learning from the communities and the culture. And oh, Arabic culture is so, so great. They know hospitality and they do it well. But then we just started praying. We were like, okay, God, as a team, there are 14 of us. We just want to see one person come to know you, come to know the fullness, Jesus, of who you are and the real revelation of like what you want for them and your love of them as well. And so we pray it out, and always that was our thing. Just one, God, please, just one. And it was amazing. We went through the whole 3 months. And on the very last day, a guy who we had been speaking to, who we knew, we got to know him pretty well, he came up to one of our students and said, hey, I need to know Jesus. I want to give my life. How can I do it? Muslim guy from a really, really strong Muslim background as well. And the whole story with it was awesome because at the very beginning, we had one of our team members had had a prophetic word that he had been struggling with his sleep because of headaches. It was accurate. They went and prayed for him. The guy was healed and he was able to sleep from then on out. And so that was kind of how we started talking to him. But then it was totally God, because the week leading up to that, this guy then has two dreams. And in both of them, he's taken into a garden. He says it's the most beautiful space he's ever seen. He sees this bright light. And in some of them, then Jesus actually appears to him and speaks to him. And in the dream that he had had the night before he came to us, Jesus came to him and said, do you love it here? Do you enjoy this? Is it beautiful to you? And he said, oh, it's the most beautiful thing I've ever been. The most beautiful place. I feel so much peace here. I don't want to leave. And he said, okay, well, you can stay here, but you need to make the choice down there. You choose, and then you'll be with me. And so the next day, he came to us, and we prayed for him. He gave his life to Jesus. He encountered the Holy Spirit, was filled with joy, was going around everywhere telling everyone that he had met Jesus, and he was now a Christian. But it was just, for me, that is basically what this is about, is actually recognizing that there's God is calling each one of us to step out and join in his plan. He's already moving in the nations. He's already moving in our local communities and in our lives, the lives of our friends, the lives of the people that we're praying for. But actually, we have a part to play in an area that where, yeah, we can join in with that awesome plan and purpose that he has for our lives.